We come tonight to consider the anointing of David. Against the background that we considered last time of spiritual decline, of years, even centuries, of disregard for God's law, for the institutions that God had appointed in worship and in the land, against that background, God had provided for himself a man after his own heart. The events of this chapter are obviously about the identification of that man. Up until this point in time, the Lord has been at work in David's life, but he has not been publicly enunciated or set forth to the people or to his family as the man that God has chosen. And the events of the chapter here will relate to that very thing, the bringing of David out of obscurity, bringing him out from that place of secret preparation out into the public eye, where he now has the stamp of God upon him, the public mark that this is God's man, the man after God's own heart, and the man that the Lord has chosen to be king. But that's only part of their significance. Because as we look at the events, there are things that occur in this incident that are a necessary part not only of the identification of David, but also of the preparation of David, the equipping of David to be the man that God has called him to be. The actions of Samuel indicate the purpose of God as far as David is concerned. He is now identified as the man that God has chosen, as the man that God is going to work through. Samuel's anointing of him, his naming of him, has that effect. But especially when we come to consider the anointing, we are looking at something that goes beyond merely identifying him as the man that God has chosen. We are looking at an important element of the equipping of that man and the preparation of that man to do what God has called him to do. It's more than mere identification. It's more than God merely pointing out and saying, "This is the man I have chosen." It is the work of God in his life, preparing and equipping him to be and to carry through the purpose of God, to be the man that God has called him to be. Now, prominent in the chapter is David's anointing. This was a highly symbolic action, and we want to consider it tonight. It was symbolic in itself, and that makes it important, but it is even more important because it was accompanied by something even more significant. He not only was anointed with oil in that symbolic gesture by Samuel, but we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, verse 13. His anointing in the symbolic fashion by Samuel using oil was accompanied by the anointing of the Holy Ghost by the hand of God. Now, this is a vital element of David's preparation, of God's equipping of this young man to be his servant. It's all part of David's preparation to be the servant of God and to do the will of the Lord. There are some things that I would like for us to consider tonight, especially looking at the verse 13. And observe, first of all, that by his anointing, he was set apart for divine service. By his anointing, David was set apart to be the servant of the Lord. Now, this was the significance of what Samuel was doing here. In the pouring of the oil, a simple gesture at the command of God, the pouring of the oil upon David's head, there was a symbolic gesture there being made that David was now the consecrated servant of the Lord. Samuel understood, and all who were there understood very well, that though it was Samuel's hand that poured physical oil upon David's head, he was there doing something at the command of God, acting for God, putting his hand upon God's man and setting that man apart to the service of the Lord. He was doing it at God's command. Verse 12, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So when Samuel anointed David, he was obeying the Lord. He was merely giving physical expression to the desire and the purpose of God for David's life. It was an act that signified a work of the Lord. If you go back to the verse 6, you see how Samuel makes a comment there about Eliab, and it gives us a little insight into Samuel's understanding of what exactly he was about on this occasion. He is looking at Eliab wrongly, of course, thinking that Eliab will be God's choice, and he describes him as the Lord's anointed. And that indicates to us that Samuel was very well aware that whoever it was that God chose on that occasion, he would not be known as the man whom Samuel anointed. He wouldn't be recognized as the man that had been anointed merely by a prophet, but he was a man that God had anointed, that the Lord had identified and chosen and selected and had set apart to his service. So this was not something that was merely the work of man. This was very definitely the work of God, the Lord choosing David in such a fashion as it all around him understood, this is the man of my choosing. I am setting him apart to serve me. Look at the verse 3. Again, these are the preliminary instructions that Samuel has been given. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So here is Samuel going at the express command of God. He's saying, Samuel, I'm going to name a man. I'm going to identify him. I'm going to choose one individual. He's going to be identified by name. There is a preciseness about this. There is not the least element of hesitation or of confusion about this. It's, I'm going to name him. He's going to be a man identified by name. And you're to anoint him. And when you anoint him, he'll be anointed unto me. He'll be set apart for me. He'll be my man in a very special sense. This we could describe as being the call, the public call that God gave to David to be the king. That was God's purpose for his life. Now he's calling him publicly, setting him apart to that particular work, identifying him by name, publicly anointing him and consecrating him to the Lord to that service. And such a call is necessary to entering the service of God in any prominent way. This is an important lesson we want to learn before we go any further in the study of this anointing. Here is the call of God, by name, precise, given to David by God through the word of the prophet, anointed and set apart and consecrated to the service of God. Now, the people of the Lord must contemplate a divine call on a number of different levels. When we think of the calling of God, we think firstly of the call of God in salvation. Every child of God is one who has heard and has responded to that effectual call of God in salvation, where the Savior commands and they respond. Where they have left sin and they have come to him. Where they have given themselves up to him as his servants, taking his yoke upon them. That's the call of salvation. But more than that, there is the call of God to Christian living and to a holy life. Because the Savior not only calls His people to Him for salvation, He calls them to Him to be His servants, to labor in His cause. They are now set apart. They are no longer their own. They are servants that have been bought with a price. They belong to the Lord. And there is the call of God given to us through the words of the Scriptures. The call of God to holy living and to a Christian life. And this is what we could describe as the general calling of every Christian. Let me just give you just one sample text in 1 Thessalonians. And we're at the 4th chapter. And the verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, or live his life, live in the body, possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. There is one of the statements directed to all of the people of God. It's the call of God to holy living. That call comes to every child of God. It is a call that we must respond to. It is a call, a duty that we have been given. But then there is a call like that which David received in this particular instance. It is the specific call of God to a higher level of service. He's been called in salvation. He has been called to a holy lifestyle. And we can see evidence in the details that are given to us of his life that he has responded to both of those calls. He's a man after God's own heart. He is therefore a man who's saved. He is a man who's living in a holy lifestyle. But now there's a third call. And it's the call to a higher level of specified service. Namely, in David's instance, he's to be the king. Here is an office that God has called him to. And where the child of God is to enter into such service for the Lord, there must always be a calling from the Lord. Just as David's call here involved the clear personal communication of a word from God through the prophet, so I believe that the child of God that the Lord will call to that higher level of service, that specific duty that God has given, a specific office that the Lord wants them to fill, I believe there will be a call through the word of the prophet. I believe there will be a word from the Lord through the book, the written words of the prophets. The Lord will make it clear to the individual through his word, here's a special duty I want you to do. Here's a calling that I have for you to fulfill in your life. David receives this call. It's something that is obviously personal, but it soon becomes a matter of public knowledge, because his calling is soon evidenced to his family, and then also ultimately to the nation at large. Such a call is necessary before embarking upon such service for God. Many Christians feel that they can intrude into a calling or into an office without such a call. But that's wrong. There are many, for instance, who feel, well, I have what it takes to be a preacher. I have what it takes to be an elder. I have what it takes to be a deacon. I have what it takes to be whatever office God has appointed. But they have no call from the Lord. But in pride, they will intrude into an office that is not theirs. They will seek to push themselves into doing something that God has no desire for them to do. But here is David. I believe already, and we pointed out this last time, already God has done a work of preparation in his heart. He has been building holy desires in David's heart, that and skills have been given to him that will ultimately qualify him to be king. But he does not set himself up as king. He does not set himself up as a rival to Saul until God calls him. It is only when he has the call of God that he proceeds in a public fashion to enter into the calling that God has given to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 1. For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now here's an office, the office of the high priest. It was an exalted calling in the Old Testament. It was a high and a holy calling. Verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Even Christ, perfectly qualified to be high priest, did not intrude into that office without the calling of God. So we have, even in David's calling, another instance of Christ's likeness in his life. The call of God. It demonstrates a Christ-like spirit when there is within the heart of the child of God what we could call a holy hesitation, a holy reluctance, a holy fear to intrude into a calling, to intrude into an office, or to intrude upon a duty and a calling that God has not given us. We need to be very sure in our own lives about the calling of God. We need to be guided as far as the things that we do. Even in ordinary things in church life, there are things that it is proper for one to do and not the other. We need to recognize that. God has established offices. God has established callings. God has established boundaries that are not to be overstepped. David waited until he had the call of God. And the call of God came. And when God called him, then he stepped forward. We need to learn a lesson from this young man. The man after God's own heart, the man that God will use. And we need to learn the importance of the call of God, to be guided and led only by the words of the Lord, and to stick to the calling that God has given to us, to faithfully discharge that duty. But then we move on from this thought to notice, secondly, that his anointing indicated that he would be equipped by God with power to serve him. The anointing with oil was symbolic. We've said already it was symbolic of consecration, the symbolism of a divine call to a certain office. But it meant more than that. It symbolized that for the man anointed, God would equip him and give him all that was necessary to do the will of God, to fulfill that heavenly calling that he had been given. Now Samuel has it forcibly impressed upon his own heart, again in this passage, that no carnal qualification fits a man for the service or for the calling of God. Look at verse 6. Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and he said, surely. Something he's sure about. Something that Samuel was quite convinced of. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Even a man like Samuel can make an error of judgment like this and form his opinion on what he sees on the outside. And if carnal qualifications were all that were necessary for a man to be the Lord's choice and the Lord's anointed, then Eliab fitted the bill. Samuel was quite sure of that. But there is a reminder from heaven here, even to a man like Samuel. And we need to learn from what the Lord told Samuel. It's not what appears on the outside. It's not any natural capability. It's not any what we could call carnal qualifications that fit a man for the calling that God has given to him. That's not the important thing. Samuel has to learn that there's much more required than that. Because the service of God requires attributes, qualities that the flesh cannot supply, that no natural talent can supply. There are talented men and women aplenty in the Church of Christ, but it's not talent alone that qualifies us for the call of God or for the service of God. Because we need qualifications, we need power, we need attributes that the flesh cannot supply, that can only be supplied by the Lord Himself. And this is symbolized in David's anointing. It is a very significant action indeed. David was anointed with oil from a horn, administered by the hand of God's prophet. Now, the horn in Scripture is a symbol of power. It is, even in the animal, a means of strength, being able to push, able to defend itself. It is a symbol of power. Here is power symbolically conveyed to the head of David under the figure of oil poured out, and it's conveyed to David's head from the hand of the man of God. Now the symbol, pouring out of the oil from the horn on David's head in the hand of Samuel, that symbol is immediately reinforced by experimental reality as the Spirit of God, symbolized in the oil, is poured out in power upon David from the hand of the Lord. There you have in the verse 13 both the symbol and the reality that the symbol signified. The pouring of the oil is related to the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The power of God comes upon David from that day forward. And that is the anointing that is necessary for the service of God. For every child of God, at whatever level we serve the Lord, whether it's in the sense of the ordinary calling that every one of us have to live for God, to live in holiness, to live in obedience to His commands, to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We need the Holy Ghost for that. We need the anointing of the Spirit of God to be holy men and women of the Lord. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be the servants of God, whether on that most ordinary and generic level, or whether at higher levels of specified service and specified offices. We need the anointing of the Lord. As we look at this anointing and the coming of the Holy Ghost upon David, and the conveying to him of the power of God to discharge the calling that God had given him, I want just to observe very quickly a number of things in relation to the anointing of the Spirit of God. First, the primary attribute of Holy Spirit anointing is the communication from God to man of spiritual power. That is the key word when you think of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It is the word power. It is the ability to serve God. It is power to serve God. It is energy to serve God. It is the energizing of the soul and of the heart to obey God and to actually do what God has commanded. The key word whenever the Scripture talks of the Holy Ghost is always power. Now I know today there's all kinds of perverse nonsense talked about the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we had an instance of this last week where we had one who suggested that the evidence of the anointing of the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues. You'll not find it here. Here's a man anointed with the Holy Ghost. And the key word is power. That's evident from the Word of God. Let's look at the Scriptures in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And here we come to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who in His ministry served God, discharged the calling that was given to Him, not in the power of His own inherent deity, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Spirit that was poured out upon Him, even at His baptism, at His own public consecration, if you like, to His public ministry. The Holy Ghost came upon Him. And then look for in the verse 14, and Jesus returned. He's coming out of the wilderness now, having been tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Here is what the anointing of the Holy Ghost means. It means the power of God to discharge the calling, the ministry, the service that God has given. If you go over to Luke chapter 24 and the verse 49. Luke 24 and the verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost the Lord is talking about. And it is described here as an endowment or a clothing with power. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8 records the parting words of the Lord Jesus as He leaves His disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon. Power for what? Well, power to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It was power that the Holy Ghost communicated to those who were anointed by the Spirit. Again in chapter 6 and the verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and of power, and earlier described in the verse 5 as a man full of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And so, here is a man anointed with the Holy Ghost, and it means he has power. He has ability to serve God, to discharge the calling that the Lord has given to him. Now, the power of the Holy Ghost is absolutely essential if we are to be what God has called us to be. It is only in the energy, in the ability, in the power of the Holy Spirit communicated to us that we will be able to obey the Lord. Now, even on a very ordinary level of service for God, we still need the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5 and 18, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye continually filled. Keep on being filled. Live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, necessary for ordinary Christian living. Those words are spoken in the context of ordinary Christian living. Much of it affecting the home. For the apostle immediately goes on to deal with the relationship between husband and wife and how one is to submit to the other and how the home is to be ordered. Even on that level, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that our homes might be regulated as God desires and as God commands. The husband, in the context, needs the Holy Ghost to live like Christ, to be what she should be. The wife needs the fullness of the Holy Ghost to be what she should be in the home. It's not something that we can dismiss then as being only relevant to the offices of the church or of some higher form of Christian service, but right down at the level of our home lives and our ordinary activities and interactions one with the other, we need the Holy Ghost to discharge the calling that God has given to us. You know, that's why many Christian homes are not right. That's why many wives are wrong and husbands are wrong too, because there's not the Holy Ghost's grace at work. Somehow the Lord's people think that, well, we can close the door and leave God outside, and what we do at home and how we run our homes is our business, and we have to get on with it the way we want and the way we feel is best. The Lord said, be filled with the Spirit in order that you as a wife might be what God has commanded, or that you as a husband might be what God has commanded. There is the need for the power of the Holy Ghost. In the ordinary conduct of the Christian within the framework of the church, there is that need for the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 18, the apostle there is speaking about deceivers, about many antichrists having gone out into the world, an indication of the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Here is a discernment, a knowledge that comes with the anointing of the Spirit of God that is necessary to the discernment between truth and error. It is necessary to the discerning between false teaching and true teaching. It is necessary then at every level in the Church of Jesus Christ. In order to keep the church pure in its teaching, you and I need the unction of the Holy Ghost. We need the anointing of God. It is with that anointing that we know all things, the apostle says. It is knowledge that is derived from the scriptures of truth and applied to the heart by the Holy Ghost. There is a quickening of the mind and of the discernment in order to be able to spot error. It's one of the things that the Church of Christ is sadly lacking in these days, is discernment. Is the ability to discern that when somebody comes through the door, that no matter how attractive their outside may be, no matter how appealing their language may be, that the ability to discern, there's something wrong here. Not to be bowled over and blown away and carried along by new ideas that come through the front door. We need the Holy Ghost for that. You and I need the unction of God in order to be able to discern, to make manifest, literally to bring out into the light what is hidden, and to see that's wrong. That's not of God. That is in fact something that is related to Antichrist. Now you would think that something that is so far removed from Christ as to be Antichrist would be easily spotted by the Christian, but not without the Holy Ghost. You have Christians who swallow the lie of the devil hook, line, and sinker. They swallow the biggest lies that the devil can invent. And sometimes when I read religious news and I see men who profess to be evangelical and profess to be men of God, and they believe the lie that popery is improving, that the Roman Catholic Church is becoming more and more Christian, and therefore we should promote unity with it. When you read of men swallowing a lie like that, you have to shake your head, and then I know I have often to catch myself on and say, but wait a minute. If I don't have the help of the Holy Ghost, I'll believe that lie. You'll believe it too. We need to pray that God will give us that unction so that we can see error on a very ordinary level in the home, in the church. We need the fullness of the Spirit of God in order to be able to serve Him. We could go on to think of the specific offices of the church. In Acts 6, where there are the first deacons elected, you will find that the apostles say specifically, look at the words in Acts chapter 3. What the apostle says about the man that must fill that office. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. The deacons of the church need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's what God says. The deacons in the congregation are not just men that can casually go about their business. They must be men full of the Holy Ghost. We could think of the office of the elder. And of course, that also takes in the office of the minister. In Acts chapter 20, we have one of the references to the elders in the church in Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's a work that they were called to by the Holy Ghost, that if they were to discharge properly, they must have the power, the help, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So at every level, home, church, and the church offices, there must be the fullness of the Spirit of God, that anointing of the Holy Ghost with power to do the will of the Lord. If we come back to 1 Samuel 16, you'll see that the language of the text suggests the thought that the power of the Holy Ghost is a daily requirement for the servant of God. Look at the verse 16. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward. It would suggest to me the thought that for David to be the servant of God, he needed the Holy Ghost every day. Every day is a day in which we need the aid, the grace, and the power of the Spirit of God to serve the Lord. We cannot effectively serve God in any day unless we have this anointing that David had. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The power of the Holy Spirit is a heavenly portion conveyed to the people of God by the Savior himself. Just as here in the symbol, the oil was poured out by Samuel, the prophet of God, the man of God, and in those offices, a representative of Christ himself. In the pouring out of the oil, there was obviously the symbol of a heavenly work, of the Spirit of God poured out from heaven by the hand of God's man, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Savior of men. And there are numerous references in the New Testament to the fact that the Holy Ghost is given through Christ. You have a number of references in that final discourse that the Savior gave to his disciples previous to his crucifixion. John 14 through 16. John chapter 14, the verse 16. Let me just read the verses to you. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Father gives the Holy Ghost. Why? For Jesus' sake. Because of Jesus' intercession. I will pray the Father, and he will give. John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15 and the verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And in chapter 16 and the verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Ghost comes upon his people. Not only in this New Testament age, but in every age. The Holy Ghost comes upon his people for Jesus' sake. It is because of what Christ has done. In Old Testament times, the Holy Ghost came on the basis of what Christ would do. Now he has come in the fullness of his power on the basis of what Christ has done. But David was anointed here by God with the Spirit on the basis of what Christ would accomplish at Calvary. Now in his anointing, David resembles the Savior very closely. Here is one of those parallels that are to be seen between David and Christ. And as we are anointed like David with the Spirit of God, as we have His power, His fullness, we too will become like Christ. What does Christ, the name, mean? It simply means the Anointed One. He who was anointed without measure. The Spirit, as we read this morning in John 3:34, the Spirit given unto Him without measure. He is the one anointed of God. And in being anointed, David becomes like Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a striking reference there to the work of the Holy Ghost in the people of God. This is what the Apostle says in verse 18 of that chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In the context, he's speaking of looking into the Scriptures, looking into the revelation that God has given. It's like a mirror which reflects to us the glory of Christ. And we are changed into that image from glory to glory. In other words, progressively becoming more glorious like Christ. And how is that change effected? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Ghost in the lives of His people through the Scriptures that conforms us to the image of Christ. And as David was anointed, even in his anointing, he becomes like the Savior, the one whom he represented so wonderfully and marvelously. The final thought is this, that this divine anointing that David received and which we must seek after is administered on a specific basis. It is given on a specific basis for a specific reason in a specific place. It is administered according to the sovereign purpose of God. It is He who anoints. It wasn't Samuel, it was God. It was the Lord who was at work here. It wasn't the will of man, it was the will of God that is prominent. David was anointed by the will of God. It must never be supposed that such an anointing can be communicated by the hand of man. Samuel was a good man, one of the best of men. He was a giant with God. But even a Samuel cannot communicate of himself the power of the Holy Spirit. He can come as God's servant and engage in the symbolic anointing, but that's all he can do. As far as Samuel was concerned, all he could do was pour oil on David's head. It was God who anointed him with the Holy Ghost. We must not look to man, therefore, for this portion. We must not look even to good men. There's something in our heart, and I suppose in a sense it's only but right, that admires good men of God. That admires men that have stood for God and grown old in the service of God. We admire them as champions in the faith. Whenever we were back in Ireland last year, one of the things I wanted to do more than anything else was to have Cameron meet Dr. Paisley. I wanted that because he's a man who has grown old in the service of God and has been a giant for God, a man anointed with the Spirit of God. And I wanted to be able to say and to have the photograph to prove it, Cameron sat on his knee and got to meet him the way I had met him and my father had met him and my grandparents had known God's power under his ministry. But you know, you can spend time with a man of God like that and not have the anointing of the Lord. Because he in himself is powerless to communicate it. We must, each one of us, seek the Lord directly. We cannot come to a Samuel or to any other human giant for God and say, give me some of your power. It's the sovereign gift of God. And yet, has the Lord not promised any of you ask, any of them, if any ask, has he not said that he is as a father, knowing that like as a father knoweth how to give good gifts unto his children, so your heavenly Father will give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. He's sovereign in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, but he gives the Holy Ghost to any who will ask. This anointing is administered sovereignly by the Lord, but it is administered on the basis of what God sees in the heart. Samuel thought to anoint Eliab in verse 6, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is here." And the Lord said, "No, that's not him, because I'm not looking on the outside, I'm looking on the heart." There is a lesson in this for us. The state of heart is vital. There must be a heart that is right, a heart that is yielded to God, to God's will, to God's purpose, if the Holy Spirit is to be poured out. And when you look at the verse 13, we read that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, came upon David. It's a very striking word there, because it's actually a word that has embodied in it the thought of aggression and conquering power. It is sometimes used with reference to a river that overflows everything in front of it. Nothing can stop it. It conquers all that it comes in contact with. It has even the idea of attack in it. And when you bear that in mind and think of what happens here, here's the Holy Ghost coming upon David. He comes upon David to conquer him. He comes upon David, and as he comes, David must submit to the will of God. He must be conquered. He must be overcome by the Holy Ghost. In order to be a channel of Holy Spirit power, therefore we need to be conquered and broken and overcome by the Spirit of God. That's a state of heart. God looks upon the heart. And those upon whom he pours out his Spirit will be those who yield themselves up to the coming of the Spirit upon them. We must be conquered, brought into submission, and live only for the promptings and the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God if we are to have this anointing. Then notice this, in closing, that the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon David occurred in the place of sacrifice. Where did it happen? It happened around the altar. It happened around the altar. That's where David was anointed. Now that the importance of that place is emphasized by the fact that Samuel did not go to the field to anoint David. David must come to the altar to be anointed. Now David, it is also clear, I think, from the passage, was even as he was in the field, was in such a spiritual state so as to be able to come directly to the altar. You'll read of how Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons. "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. But David, it would appear, came directly from the field to stand at the altar. That indicates to me that David was, even while he was in the field, was in a sanctified state. He was living in his ordinary work of minding the sheep in such a state so as to be able to come without immediate preparation into the presence of God and worship at the altar. But even though he was in that state, Samuel didn't go to him. He came to the altar. "Send for him. Send for him and get him here quickly. It's here he will be anointed. It's here the Holy Ghost will come." What did the altar symbolize? It symbolized the finished work of Christ. It symbolized the finished work of atonement. And on the basis of shed blood, the Holy Ghost came. You have the same lesson taught in the anointing and consecration of the Levitical priesthood. The blood first placed upon their ear, their thumb, their toe, and then the oil placed upon the blood. For the oil always comes upon the basis of the blood. The Holy Ghost comes on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when a man comes to the altar and stands at the altar and prays at the altar, it's there the Holy Ghost will come. Acts chapter 2 records the single greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon men. And in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 33, Peter says this, "Therefore being," this is Christ he's speaking of, "being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." The fact that Christ had finished his work, resurrected and exalted by the right hand of God to glory, that is the evidence of his finished work. The finished work of sacrifice, and on the basis of that finished atonement, Christ hath poured out his Spirit. That's always the basis upon which the Holy Ghost comes to the individual. He cannot come and fill one who is not first sanctified by the blood. He does not fill the unconverted. He does not come upon the unsaved man. But he comes upon the man who has the blood applied. And he comes upon his people as they spend time at the cross. As they spend time in the place where sin is revealed in all its vileness. Where they see the blood of the Lamb shed to pay the price of sin and to cleanse us from guilt. And it's there the Holy Spirit comes. It is when we spend time as individuals at the altar, at Calvary, gazing upon Christ, pleading the merit of his blood, dealing with the sin of our lives, it is there that we can seek the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. The Spirit has been given. Let us seek for that fullness and that anointing that David had. That anointing which alone can equip us as it equipped him to serve God in the calling that the Lord has given to us. Whatever your calling, whatever it may be, at home, in the church, wherever it is, you need the Holy Ghost. Let us be found at the altar, seeking for the fullness of his power. Let's bow together in prayer.